This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu al-atamman al-akmalani ala khayri khalqillahi ajma'in. وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last time we wrapped up the period of the seerah between the battles of Badr and Uhud. And so we ended off by looking at some of the minor skirmishes and battles and expeditions that took place in this period leading up to the Battle of Uhud. And so now it's time to move on to the Battle of Uhud, which is now the second major battle that the Muslims waged against their enemy Quraysh. This battle took place a little over a year after the Battle of Badr, and so precisely in the month of Shawwal of the following year, of the third year of the Hijrah. The Prophet ﷺ saw a dream that he would later on interpret as being the result of this battle. And so in Sahih al-Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ says, I saw a dream that I moved a sword and its blade got broken. And that symbolized the casualties which the believers had suffered on the day of Uhud. Then I moved it again, and it became perfect as it had been. And that symbolized the conquest, meaning the conquest of Mecca, which Allah helped us to achieve, and the unity of the believers. I also saw cows in the dream. And what Allah always does is beneficial. Those cows appeared to symbolize the faithful believers who were martyred on the day of Uhud. So let us to start by looking at what led to this battle. What were the reasons that led to this confrontation? And so, the reasons go back to four main reasons. The first is religious, meaning that the people of Quraysh wanted to stop the advancement of Islam. Simple and straightforward, that was always their mission. And they would do everything they could to try to achieve that. They failed to do in Mecca, and now they're chasing after the Muslims when they have left and gone to Medina. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the kuffar, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ لِيَصُدُّونَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, that the disbelievers spend their wealth for what purpose? To prevent others from the path of Allah. فَسَيُنْفِقُونَهَا ثُمَّ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسْرَةٌ ثُمَّ يُغْلَبُونَ وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَى جَهَنَّمْ يُحْشَرُونَ. And so they will continue to spend to the point of regret. Then they will be defeated and the kuffar will be driven to hell. So Allah says here that they were spending their wealth to avert people from the deen of Allah. Imam al-Shawkani, he says in his tafsir of this ayah, the objective of the kuffar is in spending their money is to stand between the people from becoming Muslim by fighting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and mobilizing armies for that objective. So anytime they would mobilize an army, they would do it for this reason. The second reason was social. Quraysh wanted to wash away the shame of Badr. And so this was a serious dent in their reputation. So they wanted to make up for it. And so those whose fathers and sons and brothers were killed in Badr, they got together in Mecca and they said, "O Quraysh, Muhammad has killed the best of you. So let us use this money to fight him. Perhaps we will get our revenge." And so Abu Sufyan, he said, "I will be the first to agree." Now, what is this money that they were referring to? We're going to talk about it later. Also, among the reasons were economical reasons. And so we spoke about the many raids on the caravans of Quraysh, which they were putting serious pressure on their economy. Quraysh were accustomed to being respected among all of the Arabs. The Arabs would open up their ways for them whenever they would travel with their caravans. As we know, they had two routes. One to the south, to Yemen, and the other to the north, to Asham, to Syria. And Allah mentions it in Surah Quraysh, how Quraysh were accustomed to this safety and security, something that no other tribe had. You know, the various tribes of Arabia, they were always fighting against each other. Their caravans would be raided, etc. But now this is the first time that their safety and security was put at risk. And then Allah in Surah Quraysh, He mentions that this accustomed security would be twice. رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ, the journey of the summer and the journey of the winter. So in the summer they would go north to Syria, and in the winter they would go south to Yemen with their caravans, trading. Now, what did we mention previously? That their trade route to Syria was affected, because Medina lies on that trade route. And the Prophet ﷺ would not leave their caravans alone. He would target their caravans. In fact, we mentioned that the very reason for why the Battle of Badr took place was because their caravan that was led by Abu Sufyan, it was coming under attack. But if only the trade route to Syria is affected, how about the trade route to Yemen? That was also affected. Why? Because the business of Quraysh was based on buying products from Syria and then selling them in Yemen, and vice versa. So we see how both of their trade routes are jeopardized now. So Sufwan ibn Umayyah, he says, "Muhammad and his companions have ruined our trade. While we do not know what measures to take against them, we are at loss. They are constantly threatening the coastal area while its inhabitants are at peace or in alliance with them. Where should we go? If we stay here in Mecca, our hometown, we will be forced to eat up our capital, basically. Whatever we have earned from our business, we're going to eventually consume it. And then that's it. We're not going to have any money left. He says we depend for our lives in our trade with Syria in the summer and with Yemen and Abyssinia in the winter. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was making things very difficult for them. They were feeling suffocated. And this shows you the strategy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam of not only afflicting physical harm on his enemy through actual warfare, but also attacking their economy. Also among the reasons were political reasons. The status of Quraysh had been shaken. The defeat at Badr seriously weakened the reputation of Quraysh in Arabia. And so Quraysh were seen as being noble, the most respected. And they were not supposed to be fought because of who they are. But after Badr, now things had changed. And so they wanted to regain their position. And so there was this political reason to ignite another war. So these were the reasons that led to the Battle of Uhud. Quraysh now assembles their army, 3,000 strong, with 3,000 camels and 200 horses. And unlike the Battle of Badr, this time they include members from other tribes around Mecca. And they also bring with them their women and slaves. And then they finance this army from what source? What money do they use to finance this army? But specifically, remember the caravan of Abu Sufyan that managed to escape. And so he managed to escape and make it back to Mecca. And then the Battle of Badr took place. That caravan and all the wealth of it had remained in Mecca. It was not touched. And so remember I mentioned earlier, they got together and they said, let us use this money. They were referring to this. They said, let us use this money to finance this war. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was constantly receiving information. He had spies all over the place. And so Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib radiyallahu anhu was now working for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Mecca. We mentioned previously that he took part in the Battle of Badr on the side of Quraysh, and he was taken as a prisoner. And he told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, I'm a Muslim. And we mentioned his story and how he was released, he was ransomed, and he went back to Mecca. So now he's working for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam as a spy. He sends a message swiftly to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in 3 days, which is very impressive considering the modes of transportation that they used to use in those days. 3 days is very impressive. Almost 500 kilometers. And so the letter was conveyed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his companion, Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anh, to read it to him. And so in this letter, Al-Abbas radiallahu anh mentions that Quraysh is coming with 3,000 men. And he mentioned how many horses. He mentioned all the information that the women are coming. And so this is the first news that reaches the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the plans of Quraysh. And the source of the information was who? Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib. After Ubay radiallahu anhu reads to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the message, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells him to keep it a secret. Don't tell anyone. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sends one of his companions, Al-Hubab ibn al-Mundhir, to go and blend into the army of Quraysh to get information. So he does that. He goes and he counts their numbers and he comes back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and gives him the same information that the Prophet ﷺ already had. That their numbers are 3,000, they have this many horsemen, they have this many camels. The Prophet ﷺ asks him, are there any women? And so Al-Hubab, he says, yes, I saw women with drums. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, their purpose is to fire up the army and remind them about those who were killed in Badr. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam also sends two brothers who were young, Anas and Mu'nis, to go and gather information about Quraysh. And so they go and they realize that Quraysh is very near. And they come back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and tell him that they have sent their horses and their camels to graze in the farms around Medina. So now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to one of the chiefs of the Ansar. Remember, the Ansar had pledged to protect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is the whole reason why the Prophet ﷺ made his hijrah to Medina. So whenever there was danger, he would always consult the Ansar. So he visits one of the leaders of the Ansar, Sa'd ibn Rabi'ah, and he tells him that Quraysh are on their way with an army. Rasulullah ﷺ gave him all the details and he asked for his opinion. Now, before leaving, the Prophet ﷺ told Sa'd to keep this conversation a secret. The Prophet ﷺ leaves his home, and the wife of Sa'd ibn Rabi'ah goes up to him and says, what did Rasulullah ﷺ tell you? So he says, it's none of your business. So she says she heard everything. And so Sa'd, he says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Then Sa'd, he goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he tells him that, look, my wife knows, and just in case the information gets out, I don't want you to think that I am the one who leaked it. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him, leave her alone, don't worry about it. So now, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam holds a meeting with the Sahaba on what to do. He gathers them and he asks them what they think. The threat of Quraysh is imminent. They're on the outskirts of Medina. So what strategy should they take? And so there were two opinions The first was that we should fight from within Medina and use it as a base and a fortress. This will allow even our women and children to participate in the fighting by getting on the roofs and attacking the army. And this was the opinion that the Prophet ﷺ liked. He favored it. And it was also the opinion that was favored by someone else. Who is that? Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, the leader of the Munafiqun. As for the Prophet ﷺ, he was looking at it from a strategic point of view. Right? The reasons I mentioned. As for Abdullah ibn Ubay, it was because he was a coward. And he didn't want to go out and face the enemy. So this was the first opinion. The second opinion was the opinion of the majority. And that was that we go out to face the enemy. And their reasoning was that it is shameful to allow our enemy to enter Medina and attack our homes. The Ansar, they said, O Prophet of Allah, we do not like to fight and kill in the streets of Medina. And in the days of Jahiliyyah, we would avoid fighting in Medina. We would always go out of the city. And so it's even more worthy for us to avoid fighting in Medina now that Islam has come to us. They said, so let us go out and face the enemy. And this was especially the opinion of those who didn't get a chance to participate in the Battle of Badr from among the companions. They realized that they had missed out on a lot. And so they were very eager to fight. And they were afraid that the enemy might not enter Medina if we stayed here. And so they wanted to fight. They didn't want to miss out on this opportunity. Now, this group, we said, were the majority. So they started to put pressure on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam until he finally agreed. But what did we say? That this was not the favored opinion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stands up and he leaves the meeting and he goes into his house and he puts on his armor and then he comes out. Now these companions, they were worried now. They felt that they put too much pressure on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and now he was upset. So they went to Hamza radiallahu anhu and they said, go and talk to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We think that we have pressured him too much and we are willing to go with what he thinks is the better idea. So Hamza, he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says what they asked him to say. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, it is not appropriate for a prophet of Allah to put on his armor and then prepare for war and then to take it off until Allah has decided between him and his enemy. That's it. I've put on my armor. I'm ready to go into this battle. I'm not going to change my mind now. And so here, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying that we have to take a decision. And whatever we decide, we're going to go with that. We're not going to change our minds. We're not going to be indecisive. If a prophet makes shura, he consults his people, and then he makes a decision, he will go ahead with it. And this is what Allah commands him to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَعَفُوا عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرُ. Pardon them, ask Allah's forgiveness for them, and consult them, do shura with them. فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. Then when you have made your decision, put your trust in Allah. Allah loves those who trust in Him. Meaning, once you have decided this is what I'm going to do, after consultations, then that's it, go ahead with it. Now is the time to put your trust in Allah. So now it was time to head out. Once all the preparations for war were made, before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leaves Medina, he appoints 50 men to guard the city, and they were headed by Muhammad ibn Maslama radiallahu anhu. We mentioned Muhammad ibn Maslama previously. Who remembers? He's the one who killed Ka'b al-Ashraf. So after that, they decided that their destination was going to be Mount Uhud. Mount Uhud is a very large mountain. And it's a few kilometers south, or a few kilometers north of Medina. Today, it's a part of the city, as the city has expanded. But in those days, it was outside of the city. And it was a huge mountain. Wherever you are in Medina, you could see it, even today, with all the buildings and everything. Wherever you're standing, you could see the mountain. And this is a very blessed mountain. The Prophet ﷺ said about it, that Uhud is a mountain that we love and it loves us. And the Prophet ﷺ would always give examples. And so, for example, he would say that the reward for praying Salatul Janazah is how much? Qirat. And then to go with the Janazah and bury it is two. And he said that this is the equivalent of the size of Mount Uhud. So the Muslim army marches forth. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the companions, can any of you guide us through a way that will bring us out to the enemy without them realizing? So he wanted to go secretly. And so Abu Khaythama radiallahu anhu, he volunteers. And so he leads them out of Medina through a route that is not one of the normal routes outside of the city, leading to Uhud. And this route that he chooses goes through agricultural land. So they happen to pass through a farm. And this farm was owned by one of the munafiqun, and he happened to be blind. His name was Mirba' ibn Qaydi. Now obviously, walking through a farm, damage was unavoidable. So Mirba', he wanted to stop the Muslim army. He said, if you are the messenger of Allah, then I do not permit you to enter my property. He then picks up some dirt in his hand, and he says, by Allah, if I knew, I would strike no one but you, Muhammad. I would hit you in the face with this. So, this was a red line for the companions. They wanted to kill him. And one of them was even managed to hit him and injure him on his head. But then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intervened and he said, leave him, do not kill him. This blind man is blind both in his heart and in his sight. And so they left him alone and they continued. Then something major happened. As they were proceeding to the battlefield, a third of the army withdraws. The Muslim army was 1,000 men. Abdullah ibn Ubay, the leader of the Munafiqun, and his men, they represented a third of the army. And so they withdrew, and they went back to Medina. And so now the Muslim army is about only 700 men. The justification that was given by Abdullah ibn Ubay, he said, Muhammad listened to the kids and he ignored my opinion. Remember, we mentioned that when the Prophet ﷺ consulted the companions, there were two opinions. And it was Abdullah ibn Ubay who said, let us stay in Medina. And so this was his reasoning that he gave. Now, this is the first time that he comes out like this. We mentioned previously that the Munafiqun came out or went undercover right after the Battle of Badr. Prior to the Battle of Badr, they were mushrikun, open, kuffar. But now that the Muslims were victorious in Badr, they had to go underground. But now this is the first time he shows such opposition. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he talks about this. About the munafiqun withdrawing. And how it was something Allah wanted to happen. مَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيَذَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَى مَا أَنْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ حَتَّى يَمِيزَ الْخَبِيثَ مِنَ الطَّيِّبِ Allah would not have left the believers in the condition that you are in until He distinguishes the good from the evil among you. It's time to purify the ranks. Until now, among the believers was filth. These munafiqun, these hypocrites, who in their hearts is nothing but kufr and hatred for you. We have to get rid of them if we want to fight our enemy. Now one of the companions, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Haram, he went after the hypocrites. And he said, I warn you to not betray your people and your prophet when they have to face their enemy. So they replied, if we knew that there would be fighting, we would not have deserted you. But we don't see that there will be any fighting. So when they persisted, this companion, he said, Allah has kept you away from the enemies of Allah. Allah will be sufficient for His Prophet, and He doesn't need you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed about this incident, this conversation. Allah says, وَمَا أَصَابَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْتَقَى الْجَمْعَانِ فَبِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَلِيَعْلَمَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ What you suffered on the day the two armies met, meaning the Battle of Uhud, it was by Allah's will, so that He might distinguish the true believers. وَلِيَعْلَمَ الَّذِينَ نَافَقُوا And expose the hypocrites. وَقِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالَوْا قَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَدْفَعُوا When it was said to them, come fight in the cause of Allah, or at least defend yourselves, قَالُوا لَوْ نَعْلَمُ قِتَالًا لَاتَّبَعْنَاكُمْ They said, if we had known that there would be fighting, we would have definitely gone with you. هُمْ لِلْكُفْرِ يَوْمَئِذٍ أَقْرَبُ مِنْهُمْ لِلْإِيمَانِ They were closer to kufr on that day than they were to iman. يَقُولُونَ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ مَا لَيْسَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا يَكْتُمُونَ They say with their mouths what is not in their hearts. And Allah is all-knowing of what they hide. These are just excuses that they give. But the reality is that they are kuffar and they don't want to fight their friends and their allies from the kuffar. الَّذِينَ قَالُوا لِإِخْوَانِهِمْ وَقَاعَدُوا لَوْ أَطَاعُونَا مَا قُتِلُوا قُلْ فَدْرَأُوا عَنْ أَنفُسِكُمُ الْمَوْتَ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Those who sat at home saying about their brothers, if only they had listened to us, they would not have been killed. Say, then prevent death from yourself if what you say is true. Now there were two tribes who were also about to withdraw from the Muslims. Banu Salama from the tribe of Al-Khazraj and Banu Haritha from the tribe of Al-Aws. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made their hearts firm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about them, إِذْ هَمَّ الطَّائِفَتَانِ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ تَفْشَلَ وَاللَّهُ وَلِيُّهُمَا وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Remember when two groups from among the believers were about to withdraw. They were about to become cowards. But Allah was their ally. Allah was their ally, meaning Allah gave them strength to continue. So in Allah let the believers put their trust. So this was a negative thing for these tribes to do, right? But Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, who was from these tribes, he says, this verse was revealed concerning us. I wouldn't wish that it was not revealed. Meaning, I'm happy that it was revealed. I'm happy that Allah revealed this ayah. I'm not embarrassed about it. Why? Because Allah says, وَاللَّهُ وَلِيُّهُمَا. Allah was their ally. So, although it may have seemed like something negative, there was good in it. Because Allah said that it was He who made them steadfast, and He was their friend, He was their ally. So this is a praise from Allah for these two tribes. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam proceeds, and he refuses assistance from the kuffar, as he did in the Battle of Badr. In the Battle of Badr, there was a mushrik who was known for his strength and his courage. He came forward and offered to fight, and the Prophet ﷺ turned him down and he said, we don't seek assistance from any mushrik. As the Prophet ﷺ was proceeding out of Medina, he saw a large group with weapons. He asked who they were. And so he was told that this is Abdullah ibn Ubay with some 600 of his allies from the Jews. So the Prophet ﷺ asked, have they accepted Islam? So they said no. So the Prophet ﷺ said, tell them to go back, for we do not need the help of the mushrikun against the mushrikun. We don't need the assistance of kuffar to fight against kuffar. And so he turned them back. But there was another group that the Prophet ﷺ also turned back from the companions, and they were those who were underage, those who had not yet reached puberty. And so the Prophet ﷺ was turning them back one by one. He wouldn't ask them, how old are you? He would simply look at the army, and anyone who seems too young, he would tell them to go back. So these young companions, they were eager to fight. They wanted to be part of the army. But the Prophet ﷺ cared for them, and he didn't want them to get hurt, to get injured, or maybe they're going to go out and when they see the fighting, they're going to turn back, you know, which is a major sin in Islam, that once you have reached the battlefield and you are facing the enemy, you're not allowed to You're not allowed to flee and turn back. The Prophet ﷺ counted it as one of the 7 or 10 major sins in Islam. Al-firar yawm zahf. So these youngsters, they would hide so that the Prophet ﷺ would not see them. But the Prophet ﷺ managed to turn several of them back, a total of 14. Among them was Rafi' ibn Khadij, Abdullah ibn Umar, the son of Umar ibn Khattab, also Zayd ibn Thabit, and Usama ibn Zayd, Al-Nu'man ibn Bashir, Al-Bara ibn Azib, and Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. However, with Rafi' ibn Khadij, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam initially turned him back. So then he told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "However, Ya Rasulullah, I'm a good archer. I'm very good at archery." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he made him an exception. He said, "In that case, you can join." So because he was allowed to join, one of his friends, Samura ibn Jundub, he went crying to his foster father. He said, "The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam allowed Rafi', but did not allow me. And yet, I can beat Rafi' in a wrestling match." So his foster father takes him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he tells Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Samura can actually defeat Rafi' in wrestling. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam calls them both and makes them to wrestle in front of him, and Samura does defeat Rafi'. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allows him to join. And so these were the exceptions who made it into the army. After this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reaches the battlefield and prepares for battle. So this is where we'll stop for today and continue from here next week bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. However, before we conclude tonight, we'll go over some of the lessons that we learned from what we have mentioned tonight. The first lesson that we learn is that the kuffar spend to put a stop to the advancement of Islam. And they spend for that millions and billions and trillions. And this is how the kuffar were in the past, and this is how they are in the present. We see how history is repeating itself. Look at how much the enemies of Islam spend to fight Islam and the Muslims. In the billions, in the trillions. Whether to wage an ideological warfare and prevent people from accepting Islam, or taking Muslims far from their deen, or an actual physical warfare, killing Muslims everywhere, as we see what's happening today in Palestine. And so, lots of money is spent on that. You know, to wage a war, it requires a lot of money. We're talking about in the millions and the billions and the trillions of dollars. And they don't care. If it's for this purpose, they will do it. And they're willing to spend all of that money. And so look at how Quraysh, even though, you know, economically they were under a lot of pressure, they should be saving money, right? But they took that caravan of Abu Sufyan and used it to finance this war. And so the kuffar of today aren't very different from the kuffar of the past. Secondly, targeting the economy of the enemy. We spoke about how this was one of the reasons for the Battle of Uhud, that the economy of Quraysh had taken a hit by the Muslims. And so this shows us the importance of targeting the economy of the enemy to weaken it. Wars cost a lot of money, as we mentioned. And if the enemy is waging its war against Muslims today, then it's because their economy is strong. If we collectively target their economy, like boycotting those companies that support the aggression against Muslims, then their economy will take a major hit, thereby bringing an end to their aggression. And so if there is a way to help our brothers and sisters today in Palestine, it is by boycotting these companies that are funding the Israeli army. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, he says, if the Muslims were to boycott every Christian nation that helps those who wage war against our brothers, it would have a huge impact. And the Christians and non-Christians would know that the Muslims have power and that they are one hand. The third lesson that we learn is the importance of keeping a secret as a secret. A secret is a secret that you cannot tell anyone. And so Sa'd ibn Rabi'ah, he refused to tell his own wife what the Prophet ﷺ had told him to keep a secret. And so even those who are close to us, who we trust, sometimes we are open with them. And we tell them secrets that people have told us to keep a secret. And we think it's not a big deal, because these people are close to me. It's my wife, it's my close friend. However, especially in situations like this, in the context of the security of the Muslims, leaking a secret could have dangerous consequences. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ told him to keep it a secret. And he also told Ubay to keep it a secret when he read the letter to him. And so the Prophet ﷺ would communicate with the Sahaba on a need-to-know basis. He wouldn't tell everyone everything. He would be selective on who he tells, what he tells. Someone who doesn't have to know about certain information, that's it, he doesn't have to know about it. So Sa'd ibn Rabi'ah did not tell anyone, even his own wife, about the conversation. He didn't go around boasting to anyone that, oh, the Messenger of Allah came to me for advice and he told me such and such, and he started showing off. He didn't tell anyone. And so this point is very, very important, because a lot of times we tend to tell a certain someone something just because we trust them. And so if we do that, then we are breaking our trust. The fourth lesson that we learn is the importance of consulting and then being decisive. The leader should not be indecisive. The leader should not change his mind every now and then. The leader should not be wavering back and forth according to who he spoke to last. And so the leader has to make shura. He has to listen to different opinions, deliberate, and then make a decision. But when he makes his decision, then that's it, it's final. But if it turns out that his decision was wrong, then in this case he can change his mind. Right? If he sees that something else is better, then he can change his mind in this case. Also, followers, generally, they don't like to be led by someone who is indecisive. And so this is one of the characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we have seen here. That he had the characteristic of a leader. That's it, I've made up my mind, this is what we're going to do. The fifth lesson that we learn is that the benefit of the community supersedes the benefit of the individual in Islam. This is one of the rulings, one of the laws in our Sharia, that where we have a conflict or a contradiction between the maslaha, the interest of the wider community, and the maslaha or the interest of an individual, the interest of the wider community supersedes the interest of the individual. Where do we see this? Where do we learn this lesson from what we discussed tonight? No. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went ahead through that form of the munafiq, the hypocrite. So yes, without a doubt, Islam prohibits harming others and the property of others, right? But the damage here was done to an individual. But since it was for the benefit of the wider community, then it became permissible. And so the wider community comes before the individual in Islam when there is a conflict between the two. The sixth lesson that we learn is that the battlefield is what separates the mu'min from the munafiq, the believer from the hypocrite. In times of peace, it's hard to differentiate who is a believer and who is a hypocrite. A hypocrite could be anybody, even one who is praying next to you. A hypocrite can also be a mufti or a scholar. You don't know who is the true believer and who is not. But what separates the believer from the hypocrite is the battlefield, as we saw in this battle, in the Battle of Uhud. When it came time to fight, they showed their true colors. They showed who they really were. Prior to that, nobody knew who they were. And again, history repeats itself. In times of war, in times of difficulty, when the Muslims are going through hardship, like what is happening right now, the hypocrites in the Ummah, they have shown their true colors. They have shown their true colors. When they are siding with the enemy against our brothers and sisters who are being slaughtered in Gaza. Prior to this, nobody could differentiate. Yes, we could tell, but in times of war, it becomes clear. The lines become clear. And Allah has a hikmah, a wisdom in that, as we mentioned, to purify the ranks. And also to send a message that, look, if we're going to be victorious, then it's not going to be through them. If we're going to be victorious, then they have to be out of the picture. And so victory is going to come for Allah's believing servants, without any filth in their ranks from among the munafiqun. Finally, one last lesson that we can mention is that exceptions can be made. There's always a general rule, but there are always exceptions to the general rule. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he made an exception from the youngsters who he turned back, those who were skilled among them, those who had a certain skill that we can benefit from them, let them join. And so Rafi' ibn Khadij and Samura ibn Jundub, the Prophet ﷺ made exceptions for them because they had something to offer. And so the reason he had turned back the youngsters in general was because fighting in an army was dangerous. But when someone can prove that they are skilled in fighting, as both of them did, then age doesn't really matter. Age in that case does not really matter. So these young companions who were experts in certain areas, they were exceptions to the general rule. So this is where we'll stop for today, and inshallah next week we will continue. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. وصلي اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.